Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for a chilly night, a bright night. Feels like it's the middle of the afternoon. I don't know how these guys are, but my sleep has been all messed up. And so would you help us as we adjust to this? Sickness running through. And so thank you for those back here. Help other ones, colds, whatever's going on. And help, because things, it just puts a lot of tension on things. But help us to be able to rest when we're sick. Help the rest of our households, our jobs, the other things involved. Help us not to be sloppy with the things of you, but at least calling out to you during those times, thinking on something that's important in your kingdom, praying for people. Help us to use our off time wisely. Mentioned those that are working on the Good Friday. Thank you for the one signing up for that. Would you help? Help them as they study and prepare. Help us to be patient with them. Help them to grow through that time. Help us as we prepare to worship and present before the world the value of Easter. We come tonight, pray for hearts that are doing the work of giving attention to your word. Would you help us? Help us to be changing slowly. Lord, change our expectations when we're looking for home runs. Change our attitudes when we get frustrated, when we don't follow it right away. But little at a time, to be able to hear something, meditate on it, and come before you in prayer. Teach us how to pray as we pray together. Help our prayers to be shaped by what we are learning about you and your kingdom. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for this very reason also, verse 5, 2 Peter 1, 5. What reason? God has given the power to live godly lives. So verses 5 to 9 shows the godly life that Christians must live. For this very reason also, applying all diligence, all effort, all urgency, all zeal. The life of relationship with God is lived wholeheartedly. In your faith, supply, well, the faith, the kind of faith that sees God as described in verses 3 and 4, leads to using all your energy, all your holy sweat focused on these characteristics. These things accompany saving faith. All of them are a result of conversion, trust in Christ. So we started working through these at character level. Moral excellence. Holy sweat towards moral excellence. What is that? Calvin says it's a life that is rightly formed. This word of excellence is applied to Christ in verse 3, now to the growing believer. Green, remember what Green said? It's deeds worthy of public mention, surpassing what normal constraints of duty demand. Holy sweat toward deeds worthy of public mention, surpassing what normal constraints of duty demand. Moral excellence, knowledge, the ability to discern God's will and orient one's life in accordance with that will. We're not just talking about knowledge. We're talking about knowledge applied, godly change and growth. So in this book, you're able to tell a true teacher from a false teacher. You're able to know what to do with those influenced by a false teacher and how to help them towards back to what would please God. Self-control, conduct marked by restraint. The enticement of sinful desires is strong. So Nisbet speaks of unruly passions and affections that'll keep you from your duty, that will cloud your reason, that mar the exercise of faith. Self-control. Why? Your passions, the passions of sinful desire, enticement of sinful desires is strong. Unruly passions and affections that will keep you from your duty, cloud your reason, mar the exercise of faith. You must have command over your passions of anger, fear, and grief. Perseverance. The lack of self-control leads to distraction, devastation by your own lust. Lack of perseverance leads to failure to remain under through the heaviness of sorrows and afflictions. Where do you look to continue under pressure? You look to God? Well, do you stay there? Here, we're talking about the affliction or sorrow that comes from false teachers. The pull of false teachers. False teachers, you know, false, true. false, true. You know what I mean? It's dividing people's loyalties. So it divides fellowship. It changes the focus of our study. It changes the focus of our conversation, our worship, our life together. It breaks apart families. Perseverance speaks not merely of faithfulness, even when it seems impossible, but perseverance is looking, it gains courage from something that brings hope. And that hope for the Christian is treasuring fellowship with God. We stopped here. There's three more to do. We're going to get to them eventually. But we stopped here and said, anytime we're going to focus here on effort, because I asked, what happens to these in your daily life? Are you thinking, holy sweat, all the focus on moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. As God defines them, these need to be your focus. As we talked here about this effort, when we focus on our effort, we must watch the danger of, Schreiner brought out, moralism. Moralism, where we're focusing on, this is what God wants me to do. This is what God wants me to do. This is right. This is wrong. The Ben Franklin approach to the Christian life, where we concentrate for a period of time on a particular virtue, we master it, then move to the next. Schreiner said this is an invitation to self-effort instead of dependence on God. Godliness is rooted and in and dependent on God's grace. Something from God. That brought us to discuss for a couple weeks this idea of free will. Where's this line? We talked about it a couple different ways. And we said, don't solve it. Let's just unpack the world where this whole concept of free will lives. Are we even talking about the same thing? I don't have the quote up here anymore because we already talked about that. But as we felt the weight of how much is us, how much is God, well, if God is supposed to work these things, then why isn't it happening inside of my life? Well, if I'm supposed to do this, well, then there's no God. I don't see God. I just see commands and I do the best I can. There's not a clear line, as you guys brought out, between this part is God's, this part is us. There's not a clear line. All our effort comes in the sphere of the grace of God. He said more things here. God wants us to reflect him, but not in a way that the focus ends up being on us. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good deeds, your good works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God wants us to reflect him, but not in a way that the focus remains on us. There were so many good pieces you guys brought up here. We didn't solve the issue, but we added to the thought as we looked at both the work of God and his commands to us. Remember how we summed this up? God makes holy. God makes holy. What he calls for from us is not attainable by us. Remember these passages that we looked at? According to the Spirit. You live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit, it is God who is at work in you. Both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For both he who sanctifies, God makes holy. The result of our faith that looks to the God who makes holy is our life changing to look like the character of God. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober. You do it. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. Do not be conformed to the former lusts. Be holy. We are under obligation. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. You are putting to death the deeds of the body. Here in Ephesians, lay aside the old self. Put on the new self. Philippians, you have always obeyed. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Ours is to look to him and trust his word. Ours is to look to him and trust his word. Step back. Step back. With a fully balanced biblical picture is represented here by Moo's quote. We must insist both that it is God by his Spirit who makes us holy, that it is we ourselves who have the job of becoming holy. It's another way of putting what we were talking about. It's dangerous to fail with any part of this picture, though. And because we see dimly, we sin daily, we need to look for where we're out of balance and focus on this before we rebalance. Remember this? Remember this quote? How can we think about progressive sanctification in a way that generates ministry traction? Here's a core premise. Progressive sanctification, you becoming more like Christ, all right, that his divine nature, all right, seen in us, becoming more like Christ in a way that generates ministry traction. This is the work. This is the work. You do it in your own life. You help others to do this too, okay? Here's a core premise. Ministry unbalances the truth for the sake of relevance. Theology rebalances the truth for the sake of comprehensiveness, all right? That's very important. Unbalances the truth for the sake of relevance. Put another way, because you can only say one thing at a timely word must be a selective word focusing on the need of the moment. And this selective focus produces a kind of imbalance, right? We like to say that when our car goes into the shop. We go, my car goes into the shop. Yeah, but what went into the shop? The horn? You know, what needed to be fixed? Well, it was something that was making some kind of noise. And immediately, by focusing on where your car wasn't working right, you eliminated the other pieces. For now, we're not going to talk about the tires. We're talking about the exhaust or something else like that. Well, that's what we're saying here. This selective focus produces a kind of imbalance. Stepping back from the need of the moment, many things can be said. This larger theological picture helps us maintain balance. The whole truth is as wide as human experience, as deep as the human heart, and as unfathomable as the God who weighs all things and intervenes in all things. But what we're looking for is to get rid of the but that keeps us from growth. The but that keeps us from growth. You know what I mean? We say, well, you know what? You got to think about this in your life. And immediately you go, but, and you say the other side. You just got rid of, and we go back and forth. No, you got to deal with this. But, and finally we just continue on the way we are. We need to unbalance for the sake of relevance. Where there's different parts in each of our lives that are out of balance. Because we sin daily, we see dimly, we must look for where we are out of balance, focus on this before we rebalance. We rebalance, and that's why, see, if you lose weight, then all of a sudden you're looking at everybody else and saying, you could lose weight, you could lose weight, you could lose weight, and that's why you're scared when somebody around you loses weight, because you know they're going to be on you, all right? Oh, fine, all of a sudden somebody gets out of debt, watch out, they're watching everything you do with your money, okay? And that's what, no. Rebalance for the sake of comprehensiveness. We look at the whole picture to see, so that we are in awe and under God and humble as we grow, okay? But we unbalance as you're looking and saying, something's off here. Something's off in this specific part in our life. Cindy recommended, when she saw this quote here, How People Change by Tim Lane. She said it followed these same ideas and maybe easier to understand way than this book that I told you, the little white book over there from David Pollison here, which is a very good book. But she said, get How People Change. It's down in our library by Tim Lane. How People Change by Tim Lane. Here, when we talk about our effort and God's work, we're most concerned about the sinful tendency to leave the focus on us, even when we desire to give glory to God. We're talking about self-centered holiness. You know where I'm going to protect myself. I don't need this from you tonight. I can't. My mind's a mess. I can't. I need to go clean myself out. We protect yourself. You find safe places. Or else we're focused on self when you're looking at your failures all the time. All of it pulls you away from, remember, these characteristics are the result of faith, right? Faith. Faith is looking there at Christ, okay? So when you're looking at your own success, you're looking at your own failure, it pulls you away from God, from other believers, from your mission to the world. There's things you should be doing while God is changing you. You're responsible. We need to have a sacrificial display of God's glory in every situation. So this is what I told you 2 weeks ago, and I wanted to set you up for this here. Then if all of these character qualities are a result of a healthy faith, if they're the focus of those converted, How in the world would we focus our energy on these character traits in a way that would evidence the work of God? They're a result of faith, meaning effort in God's presence. Or as I think Tim put that there, that was that in the sphere of God's grace. God is working. What might that include? What would be signs of our growth? Sometimes you could do it the negative way. So what would be signs our growth is not a result of God's power or inside a living relationship with God? Go ahead, take any of that question and throw at it. Go. Don't answer it all. Don't solve it all. Just throw at it. Jim?
Example of Abraham in hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which he had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith.
Where's those verses, man?
Romans 4, 18 to 20.
18 to 20, thanks. Thanks. Okay, 18 to 20, okay. So how do we focus on these character traits in a way that would evidence the work of God, a result of faith, meaning effort in God's presence? Okay, what crossed your mind when you were thinking of that passage? Okay.
I was reading a devotional somewhere else, and those verses were right in the middle of it. I wasn't sure, and it just clicked with that question.
Definitely, definitely. And just want us to tie that in there, because in hope against hope, he believed. Remember we said perseverance needs courage and hope? You don't persevere. Otherwise, you try. Remember I told you, when people fall apart, Their foundation was a mess way before that end. Everybody wants to know the drama of how they fell apart. I'm looking at the mess that was there way before that drama came. Way before that drama came. In hope against hope. Right there, you see that he was hanging on hope in what? In the Word of God. All right? How would we focus our energy on these character traits? By lifting up the promises of God. That's back to 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. His precious and magnificent promises. Okay? What do you got? Go anywhere else. That's good. That's good, Jim. What do you got? Answer any part of this. Any part of it. And if you're thinking it, it relates. Go ahead, Stan. And then Brad.
Just thinking that it's hard to focus or to keep our mind on all of these all at once. So it's kind of like the movies when you see somebody's building some sort of nuclear bomb and they're using like a radiation detector to track down where the ship's been stored and stuff. It's like we need a detector like that, that when something shows up in danger in our lives that is off from what it should be, that we don't necessarily have to be thinking of all these parts all the time and equally applying every ounce of energy we have to each one at the exact same time, every day, every moment. But when we become aware of things, that we detect it and we're recognizing what it is, that we can work on it right at that moment, go to the Lord, do what we need to do, that it's kind of a fluid relationship with all of these, I think, that we're able to focus when we need to and recognize them for what they are.
Okay, I'm trying to think of how to put that into words on here, because what he's saying is what exactly what we said about unbalancing for the purpose of relevance. You look at your life and you go, wait a minute, something's making noises that aren't right. My heart, I'm not content in the Lord. I'm not overflowing with gratitude. Then you have to look and see, well, what are my assumptions? Not get over it, say thank you to God. You got to think, well, what's under this? Then you have to know, in his law he meditates day and night. Well, this is part of you having these lists, remember? You know where we're going eventually. Verse 12, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, all right? This is one of the things that we're supposed to be doing for each other. You're supposed to remember this, but then you put surround yourself with other people that are also remembering these things. We don't produce the life in each other. We point to the one who is, right? So he's talking about how we focus our energy on these character traits What's he saying? By checkups. And the Pastor John. Oh, wait, Brett, well, go ahead. If you're answering on that, then we'll come to Brett.
In looking at these traits, I've for a while now been noticing there's a fluidity to them. The one trait will, when taken to the next level, flow into the next. It's just a matter of what exactly it is that you're relying on to bring it up to that next level. Taken in a spiritual aspect, it will follow this list to a T, as it's written. In a purely humanistic concept, the first thing that came to my mind was getting to the point of knowledge. The acquisition of knowledge is going to eventually lead to definitely not self-control. It would lead more to superiority complex,
right?
Something like that. So being able to see God's work in that is seeing how he chooses to direct those traits and moving from one to the next in the development of your character as a whole over time.
All right. So therefore, go over here to Pastor. All right. Okay, nothing? Okay. Spiritual checkups that look for which of these is missing because healthy growth will have these flowing from and building on each other. Not just this. You can go to the fruit of the Spirit, too. Same kind of thing. You can look at these other lists. But we're saying there's something that made Paul look at Peter, look at these things here, and say, hey, these are the things that are needed, and we're going to come to verse 8 and 9 and see why as we look at what God calls growth. Not what you call growth, not what I call growth, what God is looking for with growth. Where is it? Nicole, Jonathan? Go ahead, either one.
I was thinking about our youth group definition of a church and how the end of that long sayings talks about showing the glory of God through joyful and faithful service. And like the thing that like it being evidence of a work of God, a result of faith, when we see people who are dedicated and diligent in something, but it's just this pull myself up by my bootstraps, this I'm going to be do this thing, I know I'm supposed to do this thing. We don't often look to that, like, we're like, wow, that's really cool that they can do that, but we don't look at that as a, like, a work of God. We don't look at that right. as a thing that I really want to do myself. So I think it is finding out that root of where is my joy if it's not in doing these things for God, why?
That the change, that the work done result of a look beyond ourselves. Let's talk about faithful and joyful. Go ahead, Jonathan.
Oh, Mike. Okay.
Yeah.
the direction we head when pursuing these traits right off the bat says a lot about what we think, where we think these things come from. So my mind can't get off of prayer. The first direction we head in trying to get these says a lot about where we think we get them. So, like, obviously you could think practically, okay, well, I'll go to the library and get a bunch of books on these things and learn everything about them. And sure, that can be
helpful.
that can be helpful. But I don't know. Prayer keeps on coming back to my mind. In that it's dependence on God for these things.
Those
and
where?
I don't know. Thinking something I've been reading on prayer. First of all, these things should be things that we desire. We desire them because God gives us that desire. Prayer. And if things are important to us, they often show up in our prayer. That shows where what our agenda is. So then seeking God in these things really says that this is who we think provides it, and it shows that it's important to us. And I don't know, just on the side of evidencing or showing that it's the work of God to others, practically thinking of Paul as yet not I, but through Ooh. Christ in me, he's saying I was working, I'm working hardest,
yet not I,
but the strength of God in me. Right away, he's giving the glory to God in getting those traits. He's showing that he was dependent on God in seeking those things. And it's kind of a simple answer, but it.
No. We're looking, because otherwise we all sit around here and we envy. We go, well, I don't know how they did it, but they're changing. And then we're like, well, how are they changing? Well, I don't know, but let's do it. And then yes, it's going to include studying. It's going to include talking to others. It's going to include watching, learning something in the world. All those things are part. Be careful on the other. But how then? How's your prayer life? Okay? There's a reason why I don't want to make you pray first. That doesn't fix the problem. But if you're really saved, you got to ask yourself, why aren't we praying? Why aren't we praying? And then slowly turn toward it and say, how in the world is God ever going to get the credit other than some warped way you're thinking, well, I don't know, he orchestrates everything, so if I change, it must have been him somewhere. But here, we're going to see if this is a result of your faith, then you're turning to God. You're telling something about how you're able to change and who you're desiring to please. If you and I just go bounce off of each other and say, where'd you fix this? Where'd you fix this? Where'd you fix this? And we have a million other answers, and they're not directed back at him. Then how is God the head of this church? How is Christ the living head of his church? Remember, the church is not a building. It's not a cornerstone. It's larger. It's, you're part of the universal church, and that's the only way local church makes sense. Okay? Go ahead, Sandy.
Well, I was going where Jonathan was, but I was also thinking that the one thing we don't pray for very often is God humble me. And if we don't come at any of these with a humble attitude, we're going to have trouble. And so maybe, you know, start there. Pray for humbleness.
Looking to grow in humility. You know, you got to think about that. If the only things we do publicly are things we think we're able to succeed at, right? Not looking for you to be a fool, but if we're all not holy like him, and we're all protecting ourselves in here, okay? We're not going to be nice to each other. I was telling my kids that today. It's like, forget it. If you want somebody to encourage you, find somebody that has proven that they are more in fellowship with God. Even they're not going to be perfect, but there's more hope that they won't smash you, okay? Stop looking to your peers. Stop looking to people like you for approval, okay? You got to do it in relationship with God. Where is it, Mom?
Today, in the devotions, McShane readings, was Proverbs 2. And it just stood out to me. We know these verses a lot, but it's got it. We're so lethargic. We just want it to happen. But verse 4, if you seek her as silver.
All right, what verse?
Verse 4 of chapter 2 in Proverbs.
Thank you, got it, go.
As silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God.
Right.
It's got to be with, yeah, all our hearts, our whole heart. It has to be.
Perfect.
It has to be, yeah, giving our all. Or we can't expect his answers.
All right. I was working on 10 and 11 today as I studied at home. I've got my work finished on 8 and 9. I'm going to look to put that into the study. Then I was working on 10 and 11, and they were all talking. There is no way. You want assurance that you're his? You're either his or you're not, all right? When I'm playing that game, from where we are coming from, the assumptions inside of this church is salvation comes from God. Therefore, you can't lose it. If he has effectually called you, you're his. You want assurance? Verse 10? Where is that? Yeah, right? Yeah. There you go. Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. All right? Certain about his calling and choosing you. You either are his or you're not. But you want to see it down here? Then you need to put in the effort in line with his word. You need to put in that effort. If you don't, you're going to be like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed. All right? And that some of you are unsaved, some of you are saved. But that's a stinky position to be inside of. And it's all going to take you throwing yourself in. If you have questions, you have holes, you still work on the parts that need working on. If you care about life with God, then you bail the water out. You bail the water out. You got to do the work. All right, where was it? Where are we? Anybody else? Good job. Okay. Let's we'll come back to that. I'll move on here, okay? We're looking at the precious and magnificent promises. If it's going to come from God, we're looking to something about God, something about his character that holds our attention, that will give grace to you. And from you looking to him, it spreads to those around you. Number 5, godliness. Godliness. Go back to our effort, all right? Supply with the diligence, all right? In the diligent effort here, all right? And a gaze at looking at Christ is going to have moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. This word is only here and in 1 Timothy 6:11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue godliness. There's another list. Pursue godliness. So look at all those other things there. A lot of them are in our list here. Remember from our look at the same word in verse 3. You see the same word, right? Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Okay. Remember when we looked at that? What is godliness? It's the demonstration of due reverence and loyalty to those over you. The demonstration of due reverence and loyalty to those over you. See, if it's all dependent on the preacher, then you didn't come here as under Christ, the living head. You're showing your reverence by the work of worship. Godliness, the demonstration of due reverence and loyalty to those over you. Fellow citizens, yes, loyalty to God, to the community in which the readers are embedded. Fulfill your duty. Godliness. Fulfill your duty. And here we're focused on our highest duty, to deity, to God himself. So the attitude of reverence that seeks to please God in every area of our life. Whereas moral excellence focused on the acts themselves that are seen, your specific acts, that was praiseworthy. That went over and above. Okay, this word is focused more on the gaze of your heart. Moral excellence focused on the acts that were seen. Godliness is looking at the disposition of your heart, the gaze of your heart. So Hebert says, this gaze of the heart toward God brings the sanctifying presence of God into all experiences of life. It keeps you from being hard and defiant to opposers and stoic in your faithfulness, like Nicole was talking about, stoic, that I just did it. A godly faith pursues the heart disposition of godliness. Reverence from living, coram Deo, from the Latin Vulgate, from Psalm 56. All right, that's where coram Deo comes from. The Latin Vulgate translation of Psalm 56:13. I live in the face of God. See, all those revival talks, Asbury, Cedarville, these colleges, time will tell. The danger to focus on experience or the emotions, but seeking contentment and life and direction and worship in the face of God. If that's what happened in these places, seeking contentment, life, direction, and worship in the face of God, then it will affect your behavior, including the place of God's word and his will in determining the value in life. You want to look for a result of that revival? You watch, how does it play out in their behavior and in the lifting up of God's word and will in determining value in life? Like the fruit of the Spirit leads to external actions that are godly. How do you know? Because it talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the what of the flesh? The works of the flesh. Go look at Galatians 5 and you see all these naughty things and you go, that's bad, that's really bad, that's really bad. And then you go over and look at the fruit of the Spirit and you don't see naughty good actions, you see good dispositions. Good dispositions which lead to godly actions. That's what we're talking about here with godliness. This is going to keep you, like Brad said, if you're not careful, you're just looking at the actions. Well, then you can look around at everybody else's actions. No, we're looking also, yes, for the actions, but for the godly, reverent disposition that produces the godly actions. So we're coming here in 2 Peter 2, you're going to see some terrible actions by these false teachers. He's going to keep talking about comes from their desires. I'm memorizing right now the animal verse. Like creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge. These will also in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. You're just like an animal. You just have the same desires. Good. They're going to die. Well, you're going to die too. You're going to die too, like that. And that's what we're seeing. Those denying the Lord are seen not only by their actions, but by their disposition. Noah and Lot, we're going to see that in 2 Peter, lived godly lives in the face of ungodliness. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 7. And like we said when we memorized, and like Tim brought up when he put the things on the wall, we've got to look pretty deep if you're going to see Lot as a righteous man, at least from what we've been given in Scripture. Because our first thoughts toward Lot are not righteous. We're talking about inward graces, the motives resulting from reverence of God. Godly faith that gazes at Christ because we trust in him, that's dependent on him to keep us in fellowship with God. And what drives this godly faith? Christ's return. You look at 2 Peter 3:11, right? Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, that the earth, right? What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? There it is. There it is. We may never get to that in this year's study, 2 Peter 3:11. I'm thinking of skipping chapter 2 and going to chapter 3 if we get there. But I want you to see these themes as you're memorizing in here. This reverence is going to be a direct response of you looking to God. If you're looking to God, you remember his promises. You remember his promises. You remember he's coming back. You remember he's coming back. You prepare for his return. You have hope in the middle of everything falling apart with that, including the world burns up, okay? All these things are to be destroyed in this way. What sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. 2 Peter 3:11 and 12. This kind of faith is a gift from God. That's why it says God's power has given you everything needed for godliness. Are you diligent to cultivate reverence, godliness, a reverent disposition to deity that produces godly actions? Any thoughts on godliness and our responsibility to pursue it? Any thoughts here? Whatever crosses your mind based on what we were saying. I know it's tough, and like I said, this week has been extra tough to stay awake, but thanks for trying. Any thoughts? Yeah, Crystal.
It's so easy for us to just motor on in the path that we see in front of us, but that doesn't mean we're looking to God. And the responsibility in there is, you know, just constantly checking, am I following in the path that God has laid out for me, or am I taking the direction that I see that's right in my own eyes?
It's been interesting to read. I'm starting to read through the membership stuff, trying, just like I want to get the youth summer trip things back to them, trying to get the membership stuff read and back. It's been interesting to read some of the responses to the little blue membership book that we've been reading and saying, you know, in some past experiences, it wasn't normal to feel the weight of looking to the scriptures and looking to the people of God and looking to God for everything that was going on in your life. I told you, not looking to get hung up about which socks you're going to wear every day, but you have to bring God into the ordinary. Not in a freaky way where you can't move, but this thing that he's here. Are you looking to him? All right? I keep telling you, fiddling on the roof isn't great theologically, but the daddy is always stopping to talk to God up there. Right? Don't follow his theology. He's a little messed up. But he's stopping to talk to God. And that's where it's at. Are you talking to him, or are you just telling God how your day's gone and then you move on? All of this starts with a looking to God throughout. That's what you got. Are you thinking about God right now? Are you thinking about God? Are you thinking about God? All right? Should I stop at Taco Bell or shouldn't I? What did God say? I'm like, I don't know, so I'm going. Right? I'm like, no, you got to think about all the things that he's thinking about. We're talking about a reverence, a disposition. All right? It's not reverence when you and I resent God's inclusion inside of our lives here. What are you thinking about godliness? Over here. Pastor, then Jonathan or Diana or whoever.
I was just going to remind myself.
Yeah.
You can't do godliness.
Yeah.
It's something which has to flow from the relationship on the inside.
Okay. Okay. See, this one gets to the heart of it. Moral excellence, well, we can look at it, and we can go, that, I don't think of God when I just looked at what you did, or you can say that about me, right? But when we're talking about godliness, this, you can't fake this. So here's the thing. I think this is a lot of what people are saying now. They're looking at their heart and going, woo, it ain't godly. What's the godly response to ungodliness? That's what you need to ask. What's the godly response to ungodliness? Instead of going, well, I agree with him, it stinks, see ya, God. See, that's not the godly response, okay? This can't be faked. Where is it, Jonathan?
Yeah, there are a lot of things that go into godliness, like knowing God and revering him and that. But godliness also makes me think of application in that, it's the outflowing of all these things, of knowing God, and that we have a responsibility to pursue, to live out what we know of God, because what did we talk about? Knowledge without application is,
yeah.
it's you're worse off than if you, well, I mean, we carry responsibility with knowledge, and if we have knowledge and we don't do anything about it, then what's
what
yeah,
is my life showing about what I believe about God. Okay? All right? If God is here, remember in Acts 17, the Mars Hill thing? He says, in him we live and move and have our existence. And then he says, we should reach out for him, though God is not far from any one of us. Okay? So therefore, we are living what we know about God. That's why I think it was Jody that Wenger was saying that. What are you saying lies about God by your life? What are you saying that is true about God, that is lies about God by your disposition? If you're all discouraged, why should you be discouraged? That's what the psalmist is saying. Why are thou so downcast? Put your hope in God. He's talking to himself and saying, this disposition should not be if God is all these things. So you're living what you know about God. That's why we get done with this Sunday school thing, okay? And then we're going to that Behold Our God thing. But you need to be studying that on your own. What, every day when you're reading the Bible, what does this tell me about the character of God, about what is valuable in God's world, so that I can worship, then repent, daily repentance. The book I'm reading, This Changes Everything. It was a teenager, Jaquel Crow, who is now married and has a kid, seems to be following God still faithfully. She was talking about ways to fight sin. Feed on God's word. Learn to hate sin. We don't hate sin. We don't see it as bad as it really is. But then repent, and she goes, a lot. Repent a lot. It's a constant thing you're doing. You're constantly seeing him, seeing I'm out of line, and you repent. Are you doing what God says to do from the mire that you find your heart in? We didn't say, you said get rid of it. No, look to God. He's going to get rid of it. Mom?
If we aren't seeking godliness, or if we're just doing, it is so empty. Life is just, there's no purpose. Okay. If you're really thinking about it. But when we seek to do what God says, when we pray, when we learn to see it is from God or in his strength, we do have true joy and peace and belief. And that true joy does not come any other way.
All right. One of the kids' ones that I've pushed back on some of you as we talk, the kids' Christian kids' albums I listen to is about Nathaniel the Grublet. It's from 20, 30 years ago. In the middle of that, he's the only grublet that's doing right. His brothers are a mess, and they're stealing, and they're lying, and whatever. Well, he is the grublet that gets nailed, all right? The others get away with everything. He gets nailed. He ends up in the place where, all of a sudden, if a grublet is seen there, kind of like orcs in The Lord of the Rings, if a grublet is found in this woods in the daytime, they will disappear. Well, he fell asleep, and he wakes up, and he's in the middle of this thing, and he disappears. And he freaks out, and he starts running, and he hears a voice, are you ready to stop running, right? And in panic, he takes off again. He takes off again. It's only when he stops, starts losing himself, look at me, I'm beginning to disappear, that the voice says, it's only when you lose yourself that you begin to find yourself. Are you ready to stop running? The voice keeps asking that question. And when he stops, that's when he can hear the voice and true joy and peace start coming. Life is empty without godliness. If the whole point is if the American church has been built on something other than what we're doing in our video, cross-centered fruit, it's going to be pretty rough on us when we find out we've been looking at the wrong things. We're going to have to be willing to feel like we're bankrupt, that it's vile inside of our hearts, that God seems distant, and look there and say, then if this is what faith does, I trust his precious and magnificent promises, I live in light of them, then this is the path to true godliness. Why? Where does godliness come from? It's a reverent response to deity. So what do you need to do? See who the deity is. You're lying about him if all you say is, there's no way back for me, and he's judging me. That's true. That's only part of it. unbalance the truth for the purpose of relevance, rebalance it for the purpose of comprehensiveness. Say the whole picture. Now put a but in there. I am vile, but Christ came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. Any other thought on godliness? I'm going to, Nicole, or wherever the mic is.
I also think the church as a whole is seeing the downsides of making God and Jesus relatable. Because in doing that, we've often, instead of showing how we are made in his image, we have instead focused on that in a way of like, see, God's kind of like a human. And that in turn, to pursue godliness, we have to start focusing and learning more about the differences, the otherness of God, the parts that make him better, special, worthy of that reverence.
There you go. There you go. You want to kill the fear of man? Because otherwise you sit in here and you go, even in the name of God, all you're hearing and seeing is me. And you go, I want to hear and see somebody else. I want to sit with somebody else. Behold our God, right? We have to see the otherness we are paying for running to relevance. So when everybody's like, I don't get this about God, and if I don't, I'm out of here. God is not like you. I'm about ready to talk about that in membership on Sunday. We value otherness in this church. Otherness means awkward, messy, okay? How do you respond? Remember we talked in R.C. Sproul's The Holiness of God? It just left my mind. What's the word? The fear? Xenophobia. How we respond when we're around something strange. Jim Berg talks about and change into his image, an alien in Times Square. He said that an alien will flip out, right? Well, we would flip out if there was an alien, right? Because there are aliens, right? No, there's not. Are there aliens? Yeah, they would flip out. They don't belong in here. We have to think about the otherness of God if you ever want to have a godly reverence. That's why we grow in studying who he is. Anything else? I'm done for tonight. Okay.